So 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Our Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege we have to live in the 21st century and to have the Holy Scripture translated into our own language. Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of opening the pages of Holy Scripture with fellow believers. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would enlighten our eyes and our minds that we might perceive great and wonderful things from your truth. And Father, we pray that your truth might shape our thinking, and by shaping our thinking, might it shape our living. We pray that our Savior might be glorified greatly this day by our study, by our praise, and our worship. And Father, we pray that you would give us obedient hearts and minds filled with love. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we'll see this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is a more sure word of prophecy. In our last several studies, we've suffered through the death of King Saul, the first king of Israel, and we've seen the man after God's own heart deal honorably. Even when his closest advisors would have encouraged him to go out and make something happen. Come on, can't you see this thing's falling apart? Now it's time to make your move. David refused to do that. And what we saw is that David waited upon the Lord. And when he waited upon the Lord, what happened? Well, his strength was renewed. And he mounted up on wings like an eagle. God has established him in his kingdom, we see, in the kingship, so that even after his military commander Joab has dealt deceitfully with the house of Saul, with the remaining ones, and cruelly killed Abner, the commander of the remainder of Saul's forces, even after all that, David is still beloved in the eyes of the people. The Bible says, "Whatsoever the king did pleased all the people, for all the people and all Israel understood it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner." 2 Samuel 3:37. Well, how did they see that? Because it sure would appear like a political move to consolidate power. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. And the Bible says, David perceived that Jehovah had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. 2 Samuel 5:12. David perceived, this is of the Lord. These people like me. These people honor me, even after what Joab's done. And he perceives, this is of the Lord. David wisely, we saw, moved his capital city from Hebron to Jerusalem. And last Lord's Day, we studied and discussed that section of Scripture where David brought the Ark of the Old Covenant into the capital city. He's not going to be just the king of Judah. He's going to be the king of all Israel. So he'll not stay in a little village in Judah. He'll move his capital city to Jerusalem. So the writer wants us to understand, David's now king. Saul's gone. That episode in Israel's history is over. There'll be repercussions and ramifications of that still. Good morning. But that's over. David's king, and he's accepted by not only his brethren in Judah, but he's accepted by all of Israel. And they all acknowledge him as king. And God's given him a temporary lull in his constant battling with the Amalekites and with the Philistines. And he's given David favor and friendship with Hiram of Tyre. And you remember, Hiram sent stonemasons and cedar from Tyre and from Lebanon and said, David, this is your friend Hiram. I'm sending these guys. We're going to build you a house. And they build David a house of cedar. So everything's going great. And David perceives that the Lord has established his kingdom. So he's in his palace in Jerusalem, and he's brought the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, and that brings us to chapter 7. Let's read that. Dr. Cook, would you read 1 through 10? Michael, 11 through 20. Dr. Payne, did you finish then?
And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thy heart, for Jehovah is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of Jehovah came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith Jehovah, Shalt thou build me an house for me, an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time.
And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also Jehovah telleth thee, I will make thee in a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed upon thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and set before Jehovah. And he said, Who am I, O Jehovah God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me thus far? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Jehovah God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of a man, O Jehovah God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Jehovah God, knowest thy servant.
For thy word's sake, and according to thy own heart, which have been all these great things to make thy great living. Wherefore, thou art great, O Jehovah God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God as thy name, according to all that we have heard through thy people. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, and God went to redeem for a people who himself and to make him a name. For he great mighty and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And now, Jehovah, art become their God. And now, O Jehovah God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, Jehovah of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Jehovah of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house, therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings of the house of thy servant be blessed forever.
Thank you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. I told you we would have a more sure word of prophecy. And this is a beautiful portion of Holy Scripture. And one of the reasons it's so beautiful is that it contains what theologians often call the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant after David. It's God's covenant with David or with the house of David. Look back there to verses 10 through 13. God says to David, through Nathan the prophet, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also Jehovah telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, forever? Really? You know that when we look at biblical covenants, there are conditional covenants and then there are unconditional covenants. And the conditional covenants are those covenants where God says, if, then. Right? God says, if, then. If you do this, then I'll do that. That's a conditional covenant. But the unconditional covenants are those ones where God just says, I will. I will. I will. Well, what kind of covenant is this? Unconditional. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of one immutable thing. Do you remember this? He says, let me tell you about two immutable things, but one of them is, it's impossible for God to lie. The writer of Hebrews reminds us. And so, when God says, I will, you can mark it down. He's going to do it. When He says, I will, and gives this unconditional covenant, the God that we serve will surely bring it to pass. Now, that Davidic covenant that we read there in verses 10 through 13 is also recorded in Chronicles. So flip forward, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles 17, and it's in verses 11 through 14. And you know, we've seen a lot of what we've studied in 1 and 2 Samuel is paralleled in an edited fashion in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. But look there at 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14. It says, "It shall come to pass when thy days be expired that thou must go be with thy fathers." In other words, you die. "I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take away my mercy from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore." So that's the prophecy, right, that Solomon's going to build the temple. It surely is. It's much, much more. And Brother Johnny, this is good stuff. When the evangelist Matthew begins his gospel, he begins it like this: "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Period. Now, Matthew is certain that the Abrahamic covenant and the great Davidic covenant are fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew's sure of that. Jesus is the true son of David, greater than Solomon. And Jesus is the true son of Abraham, son of promise, greater than Isaac. And brothers and sisters, listen, we agree with Matthew. We agree with Matthew, and we believe that God has surely fulfilled the Davidic covenant in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter preaches about in Acts chapter 2. Just listen to this. We've just heard the Davidic covenant three times. We've read it twice from the 2 Samuel 7 version, and we've read the Chronicles version. And the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 preaches at Pentecost, and he says, "Men and brethren," so what was the covenant? "After you die, I'm going to build you a house. Your son, a son of David, is going to reign, not just for a long time." He says, "Forever." Did those words mean the same thing back then that they do now? Peter says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his tomb, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," in 2 Samuel 7, "knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he," that is David, "seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." This is Acts 2, 29 through 36 is what I'm reading. "We are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear." And he's referring to the Pentecostal phenomenon. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he," that is David, "saith himself, Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, do you see what Peter's saying? 2 Samuel 7. God's kept his promise. That's what he's saying. Peter is claiming a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in the ascension and session of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Very, very interesting, because there are sects of Christianity where people think that the Davidic throne is yet to be occupied. But Peter, in the first century, said, done. Done. King David desires to build a house for the Lord. But the Lord says, no, I'm going to build a house for you. No, David, I'm going to build a house for you. And with the pouring out of the Spirit of God at Pentecost, listen, brother and sister, what do we have? Many, 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 many living stones. And like Hiram's stonemasons came and built a house for David, what does God do with these many living stones that King Jesus has poured forth His Spirit into? Why, He assembles them together into a house for God. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And you know, Peter just can't get over this. He can't get over it. He's preaching about it here in Acts chapter 2. But in his first epistle, when he writes to the saints, he says, you also as lively stones hath He built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. So Peter has seized upon this fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And just like John couldn't get over the fact that I was there, I touched Him, we ate dinner with Him. We heard Him ourselves. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what I know. You remember in 1 John? Peter can't get over this idea. It's an idea that's grabbed his mind and won't let it go. And so this living stone, this lively stone, this house of God that was promised to David and is fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the pouring forth of His Spirit upon the church, Peter can't get over it. And he wants to remind the first century saints, and if he was here today, and he is, through his writing, he would remind you, brothers and sisters, you're living stones. You're part of the fulfillment of the promise of God to David, the man after God's own heart. Now, you know, I've been talking to you quite a bit lately, both of us have, about finding Jesus in the Old Covenant, specifically finding Jesus in the Old Covenant Scripture and trying to enliven your study of the Old Covenant Scriptures the way that the New Covenant saints did, by looking for Jesus. Because you remember, Jesus said, those scrolls are about Me. And so we can be confident and assert that the Jewish scriptures, the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, hard as it may be to find it, it's about Jesus. God said it was. And so this is probably, quite possibly, the best apostolic example of finding Jesus in the Old Covenant scriptures that there is. In Acts 2, we have the inspired apostle give perfect commentary on 2 Samuel 7. Right? The inspired apostle, just like he does with Joel, he looks to 2 Samuel 7, to the Davidic covenant, Peter does, and says, this is that. This is that. And so you can rest assured that Christian sects who think that the throne of David is yet to be occupied have missed the boat. And they need to be enlightened to some first century apostolic doctrine. Because Peter says, this is that. And Christ, David, he says, was a prophet. And he was looking forward and he saw this resurrection. I sure wouldn't have known that if I hadn't read Acts 2. But did David even know what he knew? It's unclear if you didn't have apostolic light. I don't think you would ever have known that David as a prophet foresaw that the Davidic covenant was going to be more than just Solomon and one of Solomon's sons, and we've got this thing. But back to 2 Samuel 7 and the man after God's own heart. And sweet David, the sweet singer of Israel, the brutal, bloody warrior, he's now been given peace, rest from his enemies round about him, at least for a while. He looks around him at the relative peace. He looks at this beautiful cedar house that Hiram has built for him. He looks at his beautiful wives. He looks at the children playing around here in Jerusalem in the house, a place he's never had anything like this. And he says to his prophet friend, "Look at my house. Look at this. Look how beautiful this is. But that ark that we brought, it's still in a tent over there. God's ark, the ark of the presence, is still in a tent." And the prophet says, "Do what's in your heart, man. Do what's in your heart." And then that night, God speaks to Nathan, and you have the Davidic covenant. So the way the passage is narrated, God's response to a righteous desire in David's heart is to give the Davidic covenant. I'm talking about, set all your systematic theology aside and everything that you understand before you come to this and just read the passage. The way it's narrated, it's like David's sitting in his beautiful cedar house and looking around and says, "Man, this is really nice. I never expected anything this nice." And Nathan, who we know is friendly with David, is there, and they're visiting, and David says, "Look at this. But the ark that we just brought up here, it's still in that tent." And the prophet says, "I don't know exactly what's on your mind, but do it." And then God speaks to Nathan that night. The way it's narrated, my point is, the way it's narrated, it's like it's in response to this good desire in David's heart that God says, You want to bless me? No, let me tell you something. I'm going to bless you." I can tell you this, brothers and sisters, in my Christian life, every time I've had really, most desires are impure. And by that I mean meticulously impure. And you know that I don't sit around and think about this kind of stuff a lot. Eric and I talk about it. But when you dissect them and you get down, there's always little junk in there. There's always little specks in your eye. Even when you think you're seeing really clearly, it's always... But every time I've had a really good desire to bless God, how do I even say this? A really holy desire, God honors that. God honors it. He does. And it appears to me, as I read through this, that at least the incidental giving of the Davidic covenant is a response to a good desire from God's servant David. 2 Samuel 7, obviously, the Davidic covenant is pivotal to our understanding of Christ, what he's doing, the theological framework that we use to hang ideas on. What else, brother? It's good stuff. The country preacher would say that, and that's shouting ground. Peter. Anyway, a Gentile wouldn't understand this. It should make it clear to you how critical our children learning Bible stories is. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't put this all together. If someone just comes and starts preaching, that's why it's so hard to communicate with modern man, I believe. We've made this base assumption in America. We're part of, quote, Christendom, unquote, and we think that everybody knows about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale and the three Hebrew children that wouldn't bend and wouldn't bow and wouldn't burn. We think they've all heard the Bible stories and have a basic framework on which to hang ideas. And so we come and we say, Jesus Christ fulfilled the Davidic covenant. And praise God, I think that most of y'all know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you that to most people in modernity, whenever I say that, I might as well be banging a gong or clanging a cymbal or going rinky-tinky-tink. They have no idea what I'm talking about. And it's very important. Part of what glorifies Christ in His church is knowledge. When Peter is talking to these Jews who studied Torah and were expecting the covenant with David to be fulfilled, and they're under Roman oppression, and then Peter says, let me tell you what, he did it. They knew he was making a really outlandish claim. And that's why you see these really emotive reactions, people trying to kill people over what they said. Come on, man. No, they understood. Our Father's been waiting 1,000 years for this, and you're saying this is not what we thought? You mean there's not going to be a physical throne and come run the Romans out? You're saying this is done? That's not what we want. And Peter said, guys, you don't get it. So how can you help? I told you what I think. Get people to read this book. Anytime they read it, it's good. It's laying some foundation upon which something can maybe be built later. And those of you that are raising and rearing children, teach them. Because this is the fire, this is the kindling that God uses to set things on fire. Isn't it, Brother Johnny? You know some old covenant scripture and you don't understand it, and then God just pours lighter fluid and torches it. And something that you thought, oh, that's just an interesting Bible story. No, it's about Jesus. And you... Yes, sir?
I don't think David had any idea what he was fixing to do. He didn't start out in front of God. He started out thinking, you know, this would be a good thing. I'm sitting here and stone and cedar place, and it's beautiful, and you know, and I got curtains around the ark of God, and that's not right. And he goes and didn't inquire of God; he inquires of Nathan. And Nathan says, "Well, you know, do what your heart desire." And then the Lord and I said, "No, let me show you what I've really got in store for you." That's been true in my life and yours, I'm sure. And then he comes out with this covenant, which is a million times greater than what David was thinking about. David was thinking about, well, I'm going to build him a little house out here so, you know, I won't feel so bad because he's, you know, I mean, that's the way I read it.
Yeah.
And then he says, now this is the opportunity, let me remember, you know, I brought you out of Egypt, and he gives all these memories. And then he starts in verse 14, which I think is pivotal, because he switches from, this could be you, David, who I will chasten if you sin, to this is my son who I am going to chasten for your sin with stripes, with rods, etc., etc. Beautiful verse. And then look at the difference of what David had in mind and Psalms, you know, which is one of the greatest places ever. Plus, it was full of the glory of God. So, I mean, what we think about as being, you know, Lord, I'm gonna build you this doghouse out here, and you know. And he's saying, no, I think I'm going to construct this edifice. And that's true in our lives too. And, you know, and you're looking at the Davidic covenant, you know, really, because I was trying to find the revelation where, you know, they tell John, you know, look here at the temple, look, you know, and he looks and he sees all the living stones.
Right.
Because that's what it is.
And they're not just regular stones; they're jewels.
They're jewels, and it is so beautiful.
Well, and even the temple that Solomon builds is a symbol. You know, it was greater than what David was thinking about doing, but even that was greater than it.
Absolutely.
Yeah. We're that.
Well, I think this should be a good exhortation, a reminder to us to, Brother Howe used to exhort us a lot, to think transcendently. And so much modern religion is just like, you do this and you have, your kids will turn out good. You do this and you'll have good marriage, happy marriage. You do this and you'll have a good life. Well, baloney. Right? I've known people who did all that stuff and it didn't work. But I've known people who Jesus raptured their heart. That's what needs to happen. Again and again and again. We need to have our eye dazzled by the wonder of our Savior.
Two things. I might get emotional about it. Number one, what I really appreciate is that several years ago I heard a preaching on the lesser blessing, the greater, which is impossible for us to do. We, the creature, never bless God. And that's just what you said. David was in the attempt to bless God, and he let him know that that's impossible. You've also brought to me, Edward, a new meaning of when I hear people say, I'm doing this for the Lord. Because I'm not doing that. And Ray and I had a conversation this morning that led us to realize we're not in charge of anything. He's in charge of it all.
No.
And the problem is we try to get in there and get in charge. And then he has to set us back. Thank you.
Well, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Brother Womack, would you dismiss us, please?
Lord God, we're thankful, Lord, that your word is still alive. Lord, we're thankful that you are eternal and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Holy God, prepare us, Father, as we go to worship you this morning, and as we prepare our hearts for a time of remembrance of the Lord's suffering. May you be glorified this day, Father, because of your Son. We worship you, and it's in his name we pray.
Amen.